created quite a stir throughout the entire Christian world. The Pope promoted changing the wording of the Lord's Prayer. Remember? And the Pope said, people are confused when they pray the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, one of the petitions is, lead us not into temptation. And according to the Pope, this gives Christians the idea that God tempts Christians. He tempts them so that they fall into sin or that they lose their faith. And so his argument was that God doesn't tempt people to sin, and yet we continually pray, lead us, Lord, not into temptation. He found that to be very confusing. And so he changed in the Roman Catholic Church in France the wording of the Lord's Prayer to read, do not let us enter into temptation. And his rationale was, God doesn't lead Christians into temptations, the devil does. And that, however, creates quite an uproar in the Christian church, because don't tamper with the Word of God. The Scriptures themselves say in that petition, lead us not into temptation, and now you want to tinker and change the wording, and a lot of Christians and many, many churches were upset by that. So, I think it's a pretty fair question today. When you and I pray the Lord's Prayer, and we pray, which we're going to do today, lead us not into temptation, what are we asking for? What are we praying? What does that mean, that particular petition? Well, when we look at the original text of the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament, we make the discovery that the word peirasmon in Greek is a word that is translated many times in English as temptation. However, if you look at a Greek dictionary which gives you the etymology and the first and the second and the third meanings of that word, the first dictionary definition of peirasmon is not temptation, but it is test or trial. At the seminary, when we studied the Lord's Prayer, I remember the day when it was taught to us what we're praying for when we pray, lead us not into temptation in the Lord's Prayer, is we're praying, God, don't put me to the test. God, don't let my faith be put to the test so severely that I may lose it and lose my crown of everlasting life. Well, today's scripture lesson from the Gospel of Mark is going to teach us the difference between temptation and testing. It's a very important distinction. Let's get after it. Testing is the will of God for all Christians. Right after Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, he ends up in the wilderness. And of course, in scriptures, the wilderness is always regarded as the domain of Satan. And it sounds as though wet Jesus climbed right out of the Jordan River, dripping wet, and immediately darted into the wilderness, darted into the desert. And so, yep, the water into the wilderness, the domain of Satan. That's the picture that we receive in the Gospel of Mark. Now, in Mark chapter 1, verse 12, we read, the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. The Spirit of God drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. That's where we get, by the way, the 40 days of Lent. Now, the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness, not Satan, not his enemies, not his political and religious opponents, the scribes and the Pharisees, but the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness. That's significant. God willed a very significant test for his Son, a cosmic confrontation of good versus evil. What is it that gives people the impression that God never puts Christians to the test? Some Christians are what I call easy life thinkers. they operate with these kinds of assumptions. Well, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. So that means that God is in absolute control of every aspect of my life. And after I became a Christian, God is now going to shield me permanently from Satan. Life is always going to be relatively calm, serene, without trouble, without tribulation. Oh, and by the way, God is perfectly satisfied with my current level of faith and spirituality. So he would never try to push me to see that faith grow and increase. So I'm just going to slip this vehicle into cruise control and just enjoy the ride, the easy life. That is not biblical, as popular as it is with many Christians. All we have to do is ask a man by the name of Abraham, hey, does God ever test Christian believers? And you know what his answer is going to be? Absolutely yes. We heard it today in the Old Testament reading. You see, God had chosen Abraham to be the progenitor, the father of the entire Jewish race. He's the first Hebrew. He is the progenitor, the founding father of the race that would eventually give birth to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. And so God makes a decision, I'm going to test this man's timber. I'm going to test this man's faith. And so God told Abraham, I want you to take your little boy, your only boy. I want you to walk with him up to the top of Mount Moriah. And when you get there, I want you to build an altar. Lay some wood on that altar. Take and tie up your little boy Isaac. Lay him on that wood. Cut his throat. And burn him to me as a sacrifice. Abraham and little Isaac go walking that long, lonely road up Mount Moriah. Little Isaac turns and says, Dad, I see that machete hanging on your waist. I see the pot of burning coal so that we can start a fire up there. But Dad, where's the sacrifice? Just be patient, Isaac. God will provide the sacrifice. Abraham passed his perazmon, didn't he? His testing. As he's ready to cut his son's throat with that machete, an angel of the Lord says, Stop, Abraham, don't do it. We're convinced you've passed this test of faith. God stopped him cold when he was actually ready to sacrifice his one and only son. Ultimately, living the Christian life is not a cakewalk, as some people think. Living the Christian life every single day is virtually a test, a perazmon from the Lord. Listen to what Jesus said in Acts 14, verse 22. Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of heaven. Like Jesus, we go right from the water of our baptism into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit drives us there, and we will be tempted, and we will be tested. The Holy Spirit leads and drives us into situations where faith is tested, just like God tested the faith of Abraham and also Jesus when the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness. You know, when engineers build a bridge over a wide span of water, they build it in order to stand up under several times the maximum weight that will be placed upon that bridge when people are traveling over it. And God does the same thing when he sends us into the wilderness for the testing of our faith. God promises that he's never going to give any tests that we will not be able to endure or to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says, No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God builds that testing bridge several times stronger than the maximum weight of that bridge. God wants us to keep our faith. He's not trying to tempt us and trick us to lose our faith. He wants us to keep our faith unto everlasting life. And so he promises not to let us be tempted beyond our ability to have victory and to win over that testing. But testing is the will of God for all of us. Now, in contradistinction to this idea of testing, let's talk about temptation. Temptation is real, and it is the work of the devil. Temptation is the work of Satan. And temptation is something radically different than testing. Satan, remember, is a fallen angel who rebelled against God and who was cast down to earth. And so now Satan roams the earth and he prowls the earth seeking to tempt people so that they lose their faith and lose their crown of everlasting life. But in the wilderness, Jesus defeated Satan, met him head on. And Jesus' victory over Satan is imputed to you and to me. We have victory over Satan's temptations through the victory that Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted right after his baptism. However, Satan will continue to use temptation to lure us into trapping us into a spiritual train wreck. Satan knows, by the way, that every single one of us have a chink in our armor. A place, you know, where the metal kind of rubs and bends and gets weak. Whatever that weakness is that you and I have, Satan knows it. And that's where he concentrates his temptation. Be it sex, be it power, be it wealth, be it influence, be it attention, whatever it is, Satan knows where our weakness is. And that's where he will concentrate his temptation. Reminds me of the salesman who stepped into a men's room in order to make a telephone call, and he saw scribbled on the wall, "If you're tired of sin, read John 3:16." But somebody had crossed that out and said, "If you're not tired of sin, call Klondike 32794. Satan will be there, knowing our chink, knowing our weakness, to see to it that we are continually tempted in that particular area. You see, our concern is not getting the devil out of us. The devil was totally, completely exorcised at our baptism. You may remember when the pastor said to the parents and to the sponsors when we were little infants, "Do you renounce the devil and his works and all his ways?" And answer, "I do." And we all said, "I do." So our problem is not getting the devil out of us, it's keeping him out of us. Satan returns again and again and again, I believe on a daily basis, in order to try and tap us into a sin-induced train wreck that results in the loss of our faith. Two men were discussing the devil in the backyard as they were mowing their lawns. The one man said to the other, "What happens when you forget to pay your local exorcist?" The other man says, "I don't have the foggiest idea." The other man said, "Well, you'll be repossessed." Satan continually comes back, working on that chink, that weakness of vulnerability in our lives, trying to lure us into spiritual train wrecks so that we lose our faith. God allowed that temptation because of a huge significance that it would have in the lives of all believers in Christ. When Jesus defeated the devil, God was able to take that victory that Jesus won over Satan, never sinning, never falling into sin once, and taking that perfect obedience, that perfect overcoming of the devil, and imputing that to us. So that when God looks at us, he sees us as pure and holy and righteous like his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, I want to tell you, this was a time of testing for Jesus, you know, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus just didn't go out there riding on the powers of his divine nature. Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature. He was the 200% man, totally true God, but also totally human, the Son of Mary. And Jesus emptied himself of his divine nature. It was still there, but he didn't always and fully use it. So he went to face Satan head on as a man, so that his victory over Satan could be won, and God could take that victory over Satan and impute it to you and to me. But it was Satan who would do the tempting, not God. God doesn't tempt Christians. He tests them, but he doesn't tempt them. Now, when we look at today's gospel lesson, there are a few quick observations that we can make about temptation. Number one, we see that temptation is God allowed. Now, that doesn't mean that God causes the temptation, but he allows those temptations to take place. We know that the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. God allowed that temptation to take place because of the huge significance that it would have for you and for me. God wanted Christ Jesus to win complete victory over the devil and to do that as a man. His perfect obedience would be imputed to us by faith. Secondly, we learn from today's gospel that temptation is also Satan conducted. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, we are told, being tempted by Satan. Now, if Jesus would have yielded to just one of the devil's temptations, remember there were three. That Jesus, you've been fasting here and haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Why don't you take these desert stones and turn them into freshly baked bread right out of the oven and indulge? Serve yourself. And Jesus quoted God's word, remember? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus did the same thing when the devil came to Jesus and took him to a highest point of the temple and said, Jesus, why don't you jump off of this temple pinnacle here? Do a double pirouette. Land on your feet and impress people with your power. Serve yourself. No, he resisted. And the third temptation, remember, took Jesus up to a high point and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of these if you'll just kneel down and worship me. And Jesus said, no way. Worship the Lord your God and serve only him, quoting scripture again. Three times Jesus resisted temptation by quoting the word of God, which, by the way, he had memorized. He passed that test perfectly. Thirdly, temptation is danger saturated. Notice in verse 13, we're told there that Jesus was with the wild animals. Jesus was utterly alone in that wilderness with Satan for 40 days and 40 nights, and his only company was hyenas and lizards and scorpions and wolves and mountain lions. Pretty wild when Satan unleashes temptation in our lives, isn't it? Don't tinker with temptation. It can cost you your crown. James chapter 1, verse 12, from the epistle reading today. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted, one, when he is lured by his own sinful desire, and then two, the desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And three, when the sin is fully grown and unrepented, it brings forth death. Finally, temptation is also, thank God, angel attended. Verse 13, and the angels were ministering to Jesus. The imperfect tense of the verb there suggests that the angels waited on Jesus both during and after his resistance to Satan's temptation in the wilderness. Jesus defeated Satan head on. And the angels of God played a significant role in that victory. And certainly God deploys his angels to serve us when we are tempted as well. Concluding now with a little story. A mountain climber up high, way up high on the peak, falls over the cliff at the top of a mountain. But on the way down, as he's tumbling, he manages to grab hold of a limb or a branch that's sticking out the side of the mountain. And he's hanging there in midair, thrashing, fighting for his life. And the climber looks up to heaven and he says, "Help! Is anyone up there?" And a voice from heaven comes down and says, "Yes, my son. Now I'm here, so just let go of the limb and I will bear thee up." Long moment of silent hesitation and thinking and reflecting. He looks down to the bottom of the canyon below the mountain. And then the climber cried out again, "Is there anyone else up there?" Listen, when you and I are tested or tempted, we don't have to be afraid to let go of the limb. We know that there is the living God in heaven who wants and who wills us to be victorious over Satan's temptation, and who gives us the gifts of God's Word and the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and holy baptism and the encouragement that we have in the study of God's Word in order and prayer in order to resist those temptations and to be victorious. Jesus made that journey from the water of his baptism to the wilderness. He was both tested and also tempted. And he walked away from that experience victorious. And by grace and through faith, you and I share in that victory over the old evil foe. Think on that. Amen.